Well, if you got a Bible, if you'll grab it and turn to Psalm 73. Thank you, Cynthia, leading us today in worship. And when I was growing up, if you grew up with a sibling, or if you've ever observed children playing or a play date or anything like that, you're going to hear these words. It could be a game. It could be a an activity. It could be a play date. It could be a race down the aisle, and somebody grabs you. That's not fair. A couple of pictures, and this is interesting when you watch children sometimes. Watch their faces. Got one toy, but compared to the other one, that's not fair. And I don't care if it's a chocolate cake. If it's chocolate cake or if it's goldfish or fruit snacks, it doesn't matter. It's an amazing thing when we look at ourselves, or when children look at themselves and they look at somebody else, and they will say immediately, when it comes to their perspective, that's not fair. It's a good thing us adults don't have to mess with that. We don't struggle with that. Right? We don't look at other people and say, look at them. That's not fair. I'm being a little facetious, but the truth is that when we do that, adults, we can compare looks, we can compare life, we can compare money, we can compare business, we can compare children, we can compare all sorts of things. The list could go on and on and on. And when it comes to our perspective and what we look at, it's not fair. What triggers those words? A couple of questions before we get to the text. What is required to make us feel that fairness has occurred? Just stop the process as we go through this. So what triggers that? What is it? What is required that makes us feel like equality or fairness has occurred? Who or what determines what is right and fair? And all those three questions kind of permeate today's text. It's a long text, and I want to read it, and we're going to go through this. It's a psalm of Asaph. He's a song leader of the time in the temple. I want to read it. So if you have Psalm 73, it's 28 verses, but I want to read it, and then we're going to go back. Cynthia did a great job of weaving that through our worship service, so thank you. Let me read it, and then we'll pray. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out of their fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. Verse 9. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by tears. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul is embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant, ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You uphold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you. And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the in-depth honesty and rawness and the truthfulness of Scripture. That today as we look at this text and we can see Asaph's heart as he looks around and says, it's just not fair. I pray, Lord, for those in this room who are here by design and those who may listen later, that you would allow our hearts to be open to receive what you have for us today. And that your spirit would move in this place, that you would give me the words to say and what not to say, and that we'll be changed by you this morning. And we ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Asaph, in feeling this oppression, saying, God, it's just not fair. Do you know what the other question he's asking is this? And let me press this because this is so important. In asking the question or saying the statement, God, it's not fair, you're basically saying this, and this is what he's saying. Is this life of faith, is it worth it? Have you ever thought that before? You ever looked around and you saw those who could care less about the Lord and things just seemed to be working out great? Now this, if you were here a long time ago, second week of the series, I preached on Psalm 13 of David. And David was like, God, you're hiding from me. How long, how long? And this is a different, from a different person, and it's a little bit different angle, but there is a lot of truth today. Asaph is not looking and saying, God, where are you? He's saying, it's not fair because I'm trying to follow you and these guys don't care less about you. And we look, and we can look at them with resentment, we can look at them with pain, we can look at them with frustration, or even despise other people because we are going through hard times and we're trying to follow the Lord. Asaph looks at this in this text and the struggle is very real. He's saying, God, it's not fair. And he's begging the question, is it really worth it? Is this life of faith even worth it at all? And if you look at verse 13, I'm going to start in the middle, then I'm going to go back. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles. Look at what he says. This is a pinnacle verse of this whole text. He says, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. What he is saying is this. Everything that I've done to follow God has been pointless. Now look at me real quick. I know there's some stuff going on, but let that land on you. Anytime there is a hard time or struggle or pain or trial or circumstance, what we do is we look around and we can be just like the children eating chocolate cake. And we can look around and say, I'm working hard. I'm doing everything right. I'm trying the best that I can. But their cake is bigger than my cake. It's not fair. And you know what it does? It leads you to the other question. Then if I've done everything I can to follow you, God, and this is the result, why bother? I've had conversations with people in my life that asked that question. I myself have asked that question. I myself have gone through pains and trials. No comparisons here. I'm not trying to say that. But when you go through those moments when you're thinking, is it worth it? Really? Really, God? That's what I've done, all these things. Is it really worth it? That's what he says in verse 13. He says, it's in vain. I've kept my heart clean. I've washed my hands in innocence. And it's all futile. It's all void. It's all pointless. The modern day translation would be this. God, I have been faithful. But the medical test came back hard. Everything else works out for those kids. I've tried to follow you and be faithful, but I still can't make my ends meet. I've tried to be faithful to you, but I long for that child. I tried to be faithful to you, God, but I've been blindsided by tragedy yet again. I've tried to be faithful to you, but my spouse is interested in somebody else. I've tried to be faithful to you, but I can't find somebody to share my life with. I've tried to be faithful to you, but I'm still burdened about a wayward child who wants nothing to do with you. God, I've been faithful to you, but I still hadn't got that job. Others are advancing, and they're doing all these other things, and they could care less about you, but I still haven't found a good job to provide for my family. I could go on and on and on. And there's no hierarchy of trying to compare whatever, but the truth is that I think we can all have a blanket statement here and say this, that we all can agree that when we look at life, sometimes it seems it's not fair. Is it worth it to follow God? Looks at this and he's saying, I'm struggling, is it worth it? This God stuff, it's not working, why even bother? This text falls in two halves, 1 through 14 and 15 through 28. In 1 through 14, I want to walk through 3 through 12 really quick, but look at this. You can read it if you want to, but look at 3 through 12. Asaph is talking about the prosperity of those who have not had anything to do with God. Asaph is the worship leader, the song leader, the one that would stand in front of the temple and lead others in song. According to verse 4, he says that those people, they have an easy life of abundance. Those who want nothing to do with God. That's what verse 4 says. Verse 5 says that their life's not complicated. They don't have to even struggle like the rest of us. You ever done that? You ever looked at them and said, well, they don't have, I'm struggling and grinding, and they're not. Verse 6 says they use their power to take advantage of other people, and they always come out on top. Verse 7 says they live lives of pleasure and luxury, and they're gorging themselves on worldly pleasures. 8 through 11 talks about how they mock God, and they disregard him, and they even deny his very existence. In verse 12, he says that they are basically wicked, and they're carefree, and they got more money than they know what to do with. I'm not asking you to look around. I'm asking you to, and myself, to evaluate our hearts and say, have you ever looked around and said, God, it ain't fair? In your vocation, in your marriage, with your kids, with finances, whatever it could be. Asaph is feeling this pain, and he says, I'm frustrated. It's not fair. Is it even worth it? And the underlying root of this issue is one word. And it's envy. You know, Asaph's struggle is envy. And envy is this tendency to compare yourself to somebody else in a way that makes you feel deprived. Like the chocolate cake picture. Who wouldn't want that big chunk of chocolate cake, right? The little boy who's got the toy and the other one's got more of a toy. Or bigger toy or fancier toy. I want what they have. I want what their life, because it seems to work out great for them. Works out great for their kids. They've always got enough money. They don't struggle in the job like I do. Everything seems to be just working great. And we put on ourselves, we put these self-proclaimed, these self-proclaimed self-righteousness on ourselves, because what Asaph has done and what we have the tendency to do is we look at ourselves, can I say, we sometimes see ourselves a little bit better than really are. He's not finding his own faults. What is he doing? He's looking around saying, look, all of them. Look at all these people out here. Look what they're doing. They're not as good as me. I'm awesome. That's my paraphrased version of Asaph. Isn't it tempting? Is it very easy to look at yourself and say, I'm doing it all right. They're doing it all wrong. God, is it even worth it? So we give ourselves these self-proclaimed boundaries of self-righteousness, and we see their faults, and we begin to resent other people. And this is where Asaph goes wrong in his struggle. He makes an error here, and he begins to judge God by his circumstances. Look at verse 1. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Can I tell you something about context? If you preach that verse out of context, it sounds like if you do good, then God is going to give you all the good. If you pluck that verse out of the whole context, then what happens is that is Asaph's struggle. He's misunderstanding God. And that's why I pray and I love that we preach through context of scripture, because if I preach just verse 1, then what it sounds like, if God is good to Israel, and if you're pure in heart, then he's going to be good to you. If you perform, you'll get the payoff at the end. If you dance accordingly as God tells you to, then it's all going to work out good. That is prosperity gospel garbage is what that is. Because people out there, and there's prosperity preachers out there that want to paint a picture. If you do all that is right, it's all going to be all right for you. And if it's not all right for you now, then you must be doing something wrong right now. You play the part, you get me off. And I go back to the most faithful people in the Bible. You know what? It typically ended bad for them. As I said a while ago, that we begin, and Asaph, what his struggle is he is, and I love how J.R. Vassar puts it, he's a pastor that I really respect, and he's got some really good stuff, and the way that he described this part, he said, Asaph, and what he's doing, he's judging God, he's putting God on trial by his circumstances. Imagine a courtroom, and God is on trial, and what you're doing is you're bringing in all your circumstances, your pain, your lack of this is a struggle, and you're looking and said, look, so I'm determining who you are based on this stuff right here. Are you with me this morning? Have you ever done that? I have. Have you ever done that when you look at God and you say, you must be this because you allowed that? Questions begin to arise. Does my obedience give me more favor with God? Do I win more points with God the more good I do? Can God love me more and bless me more if I do more good? Asaph, he missed that point. That's what Job, if you think about the book of Job, if you remember that story, I've kind of referred to him other times, when his friends came in, his advisors came in, and that's what they told him. They said, you must be doing something wrong. If you fix, clean your life up and get things back in order, then God's going to bless you because you're obviously messing things up. And if you know the story of Job, he's very faithful. Very faithful. And that's what frustrates me the most about when people have the esteemed honor of getting to stand on something like this and stand before people and preach the Bible to you. And you look at, well, you must be doing something wrong because of your circumstances. That's not biblically true. Job didn't do anything wrong. Matthew 5 says that God will rain down his blessings on the just and the unjust. I think of 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember this? When God gave Paul what later was a major blessing, but described it as a thorn in his flesh. And look at what this says. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I want you to hear something this morning. Anytime this happens, I never want to try to come across as patronizing, come across as I'm trying to make light of what you're going through, because that's not the goal. That is never the desire for that. But I want you to understand something. Everybody in this room, some of you, I know it. Some of you, I've been through it with you. I've walked through things with you. Some of you, you're going through things right now that you're thinking, God, where are you in this mess? And nobody knows. You're questioning your faith. You're questioning, is it really worth it? And we're doing what I've done before. We put God on trial, and we're bringing in all of our circumstances and saying, explain yourself. You ever done that? Maybe not with those words, but you put God on trial, and all the pains of your life, that though you're and they are honest and they are valid. They are persecutions, trials, hardships, all those things. But you're saying, explain yourself because you owe me answers. Now, we may not come across that harsh, but we do that, or I've done that. When it comes to blessing, we've got to look at it. We want God to bless us. We look at our motives. We look at our hearts. We look at Asaph's motive, he attached God's favor, his blessing, solely with prosperity, ease, comfort, and he based it on his circumstances. I want you to see something, but look what happens. Asaph, the worship leader. He's about to go to worship again. Look at verse 16 in your Bibles. Asaph had an encounter with God during a corporate worship service just like this. 16 and 17 says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome or impossible task. I cannot figure it out. There's no way I'm going to understand it." In verse 17, it's worth underlining. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end. Here's what happened. Asaph goes to worship. He's the worship leader. He goes and he stands before the people. He is in charge of singing the songs. Can you imagine being a worship leader and trying to lead people in worship when you're struggling like this? And he gets up, and what he did is he went just as he had done before. And something mysterious happened. And we don't know what happened, but we know that he had an encounter with God. That God showed up and God spoke to him. God did something in him. It changed. It allowed him to have understanding. And that's why one of the things, if you look for application, one of the most important things is for you, if you're in the midst of it or if it's coming, one of the most important things we can do is not to try to figure it all out, but try to press in. And what Asaph did is he went back and he stepped into worship. Can I let the cat out of the bag this morning? The answer this morning is worship. Asaph, I've mispronounced his name 12 times, but we all know who I'm talking about, right? Asaph, I've been saying it, anyway. He wasn't struggling. He didn't read a book on theodicy trying to figure out why a good God would allow evil, why bad things happen. No. He had an encounter with God in a worship service. That's it. And what's interesting as we read through this, we see Asaph, look at verse 17, and he began to have an understanding. God granted him an understanding of what a tragic life without God. So if you want to answer the question, is it worth it? Is it worth following this God? Is it worth giving my hope and my life to him? He began to see, and he was exposed to what a tragic life without God would look like. Look at verse 17. He says, "To the sanctuary, then I discerned therein." Verse 17 says, verse 18. "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment. They're swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms," or images is what that translates into being. And I mentioned this last week, if you were here, what Asaph has overwhelmingly begin to understand. As he's looking at the right now, and he's judging God by circumstances, what God allowed to happen in that worship service, all of a sudden Asaph realized the eternal perspective of things. You want a life without God? Then you better be able to be prepared to enjoy eternity without God. And what Asaph realizes is that, yes, this temporal stuff, it could be brutal and painful, and I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy, but he says what God showed him is that you want to look at this. Look at what's going to await those who want nothing. And all of a sudden, Asaph began to realize he has his hope in his God, and yes, his life goes through hard times and his pain, but as it's going to work out in the end, when you get to the end times, when God's going to reconcile and make it all right. And Cynthia did a great job picking that song. And that one line of that song, when life gets hard and it may not get easier, I have a confession to make to you really quick. Push pause. Cynthia got the worship service in and she attached the lyrics to that song. Great song. And it was, I think Tanya helped me see something because sometimes it's right in front of me and I miss it. And I was like, I can't place that song. And then Tanya told me, she goes, "Well, you preached on singing new songs last week." If you were here last week, thanks, both of you guys. All right. Preaching, singing new songs of worship, new songs and new songs. And that was so good. But that one line in there that says, it's tough and it's hard and it may not get easier. And see, that's the thing, and that's where we as men and women and children of faith, and as Asaph is realizing that what he said is not this stuff that he's just got on, none of that's changed just yet. It may not ever change. We may not ever understand that. But God showed up, and God revealed himself, and he began to realize what a life without God looked like. And so to answer that question, and to answer the second question of, is it really worth it, all this stuff? He began to realize with a resounding yes. And you know what, church? Let me talk to you for a minute. That yes was not contingent upon this stuff. That yes of saying it's worth it was not contingent upon this stuff. Because that great God that Scripture says doesn't change, that we want to put on trial for because of this, and sometimes we feel so justified in saying, God, you are this, because you allowed this. And God says, I'm good. You don't understand it, but it's going to be okay. There's going to come a time when he's going to part the sky and he's going to come back, and we're all going to have to face that day. You see, Asaph, his adoration with God rescued him from making accusations against God. His worship guarded his heart from accusing God. And it kind of sounds redundant, and it kind of sounds like those things when you hear those, when you're going through those pains, if you're in it right now, is to step into worship. Come in here and praise God, and we sing songs that he is good, and we're going to get close to him, and you're thinking, God, I'm having a hard time with it. It's really hard. I'm not believing it. I'm having a hard time trusting you. We go to small groups. We go to Bible studies. We pray with people. We do all the things. We read the scriptures, and we dig in, and we press in, and we say, God, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to worship you, because that's what Asaph did. He worshiped, and God showed up and said, it's going to be okay. And he looked at those people with their big piece of chocolate cake that could care less about God, and he saw his circumstances, his measly little piece of cake, and he said, you know what? I can't answer the question of right now, but I know that in the end, when God comes and eternity will reign forever, that it's going to be okay. Easy to say, though, right? You may be thinking, possibly, David, that's great. That's easy to say if you're not going through a hard time. In church, let me say this. My hard time could come tomorrow. My hard time could be right now. You don't have any idea. Your hard time may be right now. Asaph, catch this. This is good stuff. Look at verse 21. Asaph was about to give up on God, but watch this, that God does not give up on Asaph. He shakes his fist at God. He's questioning. He's about to leave. He's like, I'm about to be done with you, and it's not even worth it. He has an encounter with God in a worship service. He sees the eternal end of those who don't want God. And look at verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish. Look at the language he described the way he was against God. I was brutish, I was ignorant, and I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you guide me with counsel, and afterward, you'll receive me to glory. Did you see the eternal part right there? Did you see that? He describes it in those two verses, in 21 and 23 and 24, excuse me, three verses. He describes himself as being stupid and bitter and ignorant and like a beast, like a ravenous dog against God, hostile and angry. But he says, nevertheless, or but, he says, but I'm with you. And who's holding whose hand? Help me out here real quick. If you got your Bibles in front of verse 23, it says, I'm continually with you. Who's holding whose hand? Anybody got that open with you? God's holding whose hand? The right hand. Does anybody need God to hold your hand and walk you through this life? Every one of us should be saying yes. Some of you in the pain right now, you're thinking, I just need to know that. Some of you have felt that as we speak, and you've gone through unbearable things, and you could feel it, and you can't explain it, but all you know is all of a sudden these spiritual things of God have come real and come true, and you feel him guiding you and navigating you through this stuff. I love that, because though we want to throw in the towel, and Asaph is done, and he's thinking, I'm frustrated, I'm like an angry dog towards you, he says, yet, or nevertheless, or but, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand, and you guide me with your counsel, and you know what? Afterwards, in eternal realms, you will receive me to glory. I love this. God says, you give up on me, but I'm not going to give up on you. And I also love it because it's not, catch this, when we think about it's not that God owes us for what we've done. It's that he owns us by his grace. And Asaph makes this discovery of God's grace, and he realizes, as I want us to this morning, that it's not about performance. It's not about us trying to do enough good. And if we do enough good, if we play enough of the part, then we'll get paid off here at the end of this in this life. And surely our circumstances are going to change. It removes, as if we have any right, it removes our bargaining power of saying, okay, God, I will if you. Are you with me this morning? You ever bargained with God? God, I will do this, 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 but you better come. I need to step up first. It's not because God owes us anything. God has given us everything undeserved through his son, Jesus Christ. The only thing in this life that we deserve is death. Yet he came and he paid the price for us, though we did not deserve it. While we were still sinners, Christ died. Look at Asaph's discovery in verse 25. He says this, and this is where most people skip all of 73. If you typically hear a verse from 73, it's going to come from this right here. Look at his discovery here. His paradigm. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you, they will perish. And you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, what about your name? But as for me, it is good to be near God, and I have made him my refuge, and I will tell of his wonderful deeds. I want to wrap up with this. God has done everything. He's given up his very self. And what Asaph realized at this very end is he has realized that God's enough. And I know that some of you in this room are going through hard times and pains and struggles, and maybe it's coming tomorrow. I don't know. Feeling confused, possibly. Feeling hurt. Feeling abandoned. Feeling questioning and saying, God, I don't even know if this is worth it. And what I'd really want you to think this morning in all these things is that I want you to realize that God loves you and that God is there for you and God will not and has not given up on you. And in a worship service just like this, my prayer coming into the sermon is that maybe God would speak to just maybe somebody. That God would land on somebody going through a hard time, or maybe come tomorrow, that this land presence, Holy Spirit would fall on you, and you would realize that, you know what? It may not be fair in this life. But my judgment of fairness is not God's fair judgment of fairness. And I don't know where you are or what you're going through, and that's not my business, but I know this. According to Scripture, according to what happened to Asaph, God didn't give up on him. And he went from judging God based on circumstances to having an encounter and to realize that those who choose, those who want to reap a life without God, they want to reap eternity without him. And those who want to reap a life, sow a life with God, then they're gonna harvest an eternity without him. And what I really want you to catch this morning as we wrap this whole thing up is that God, as weird as this is going to sound, God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe me anything. He's given us everything. And I know there's a lot of movement going on, but I'd like for you, if you just bow your heads for just a second. I really believe in my spirit. I believe that it may just be one, honestly. It may be more, who knows? But I believe that this message is for somebody that's going to hear it online or that's here today. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. And all we're going to do is I'm going to give you a chance to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing the song we've already done that Draw Me Close, because God's nearness to us is the ultimate goal. That's it. And our prayer is that he would draw us close. Help me find a way to give it all back to you. So wherever you are, whatever you're going through, would you just pray, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and then we're going to stand and sing. Can you say, as Asa, that I've got, the earth has nothing I desire besides you? All the things he used to compare and have envy towards, all of a sudden he realized that none of that matters. All that matters is I got you. And though his flesh may fail, his heart may give out, that God is his strength forever. And those who choose a life without God will inherit an eternity without him. And may this, 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Let that be your prayer, and then we'll stand and sing. God, you know our prayers. You hear our prayers. You know our circumstances. I pray that we would reach out our right hand and that we would realize that you will navigate through this life, that you would guide us and walk us through this life, that you're enough, even though sometimes it feels like you're not. God, help us not to judge you or based upon what's going on in our life, even though it's so easy to do. And as we sing this song, as we finish this service, that this song could be a declaration of our heart, that we ask that you draw us close, that you help us. Help us to know that you're near. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to be reminded that we sometimes give up on you, but you've not given up on us. And church, I'll be here to pray if you want. You can come down, you can sit, stand. We're just gonna sing this song and then we'll be done. So Holy Spirit, would you move as you hear the prayers and the songs of your people? We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.